talking to all you in the back. That's well, good evening.
Good evening.
We're going to continue our study from Sunday. There's a few verses that I didn't quite get to, and hopefully I'll have some time for questioning. Marilyn looks ready. Titus 1, 1 through 5. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. Let's just ask the Lord again to bless our time. Again, gracious Father, we just come before you, and Lord, I know we're all tired, and I'm sure some of us have had long days, Lord, but I pray, Father, that you would bless those that are out tonight, and that you would speak through your servant, Lord, and just I ask that the Spirit would just lead God and direct the discussion and the teaching tonight. Again, it's in your Son's precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen. True or false? Don't shake your head, Olio. The D group guys love these. True or false? The word elect, or the elect, I should just say, is always used of those who have already become believers, never those who have not yet received the call. Man, I can get Dan to wave just by a look. I just gonna go. Dan, spout up your true, false, true. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not even gonna tell you. We're gonna go through the study, and we can decide. What I am gonna read, I'm gonna just read something quick. We cannot, by our own faculties, examine the secrets of God. But we are admitted into a certain and clear knowledge of them by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And just as we ought to follow the guidance of the Spirit, so where he leads us, so where he leaves us, we ought to stop there and fix our standing. If anyone will seek to know more than what God has revealed, he shall be overwhelmed with immeasurable brightness of inaccessible light. But we must bear in mind the distinction between the secret counsel of God and his will made known in Scripture. For though the whole doctrine of Scripture surpasses in its height the mind of man, yet an access to it is not closed against the faithful, who reverently follow the Spirit. But with regard to God's hidden counsel, the depth and height of it cannot be reached. There you go. What does that say, Dan? Yeah. I read that because, actually that was John Calvin. And I read it because he is right on. He's absolutely right on. When we try and go past God, we get in trouble. When we don't try to be faithful to his word and move forward in it, we get in trouble. But we need to be where his Holy Spirit has led us to be. And we need to listen to what his Holy Spirit is telling us in his word. We can't go before him, and we shouldn't stay back. But we need to be where the Holy Spirit is guiding us and directing us in his word. Some of the things that we will talk about, of course, tonight. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the verses, but it can be difficult. I mean, clearly, Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Period. There's no period there, but and Paul does a number here of a run-on sentence. I mean, there's no period till the end of verse 4. But sometimes we get caught in these things. And as teachers, we don't want to get caught in these things, nor do we want to be a one-string fiddle, you know, always hounding on these things either. So these things are tough. They're tough things, but we can't, when we find them in Scripture, we can't go past them. We have to deal with them. That's why we deal with the whole counsel of God's Word. But we don't want to dwell on them, because election isn't the whole story of salvation. It's the beginning of it, really, when you think about it. Election is the beginning of salvation. A short little outline of these verses is evangelism, edification, or even education and expectation. Just in these short verses, this is in his greeting, and there's so much here. I could literally spend a couple Sundays just in these couple first few verses. But it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle Jesus Christ, which we went over on Sunday, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And I'll go on just a little bit farther. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. For the sake of the faith of God's elect. I wonder if we could ask Paul, why Paul? You know, if we lived back then, why, Paul, do you risk your life to share this gospel? Why do you risk this life? Why do you risk your life to preach the gospel? And I think Paul wouldn't even hesitate to. There would be no hesitation. It would be for the sake of those chosen before the foundations of the earth. This is the elect. It doesn't compute to me when someone says, I don't believe in election. I've had many people tell me that. I've probably said it in the past. The problem with that is it's unbiblical. You can tell me that you don't believe how I believe in election, chosen before the foundation of the world, you know, that we have nothing to do with our salvation, that even the faith that we are given is given by the Holy Spirit through regeneration. We talked about this when we talked about regeneration, our statement of faith, that we're dead men. You can say that you don't believe in that definition of election, but you can't say, as a Bible-believing believer, Christian, that you don't believe in election. Because why? Why? Well, okay, so you said that. Who said it? God's word says election. So when people say to me, oh, I don't believe in election, I say, whoa, okay, let's back up a couple of steps and make sure we get right here before we move forward. Yeah, you can listen, we'll never break fellowship. You can say, well, yeah, I understand election for me means that God in his foreknowledge knew who would choose him someday. I think that takes a lot away from God and who he is. But at least you're saying that you still believe in that the word is in the scriptures, right? You see what I'm saying? So it's a kind of a big deal that we don't go around saying, if you don't believe in, like, I don't believe in election, right? Because it's scriptural. Paul believed in election. It flies in the face of those that don't believe in election because, you know, when you look at these verses or even verses in, we will have time to look at even in 2 Timothy. You know, you could say, well, I don't believe in election because we're called to be witnesses, and it just doesn't make sense. If God knows who's going to choose them, then why would we be witnesses? It doesn't make sense. Or, well, if God knows who are his, then we don't need to witness, right? Did Paul believe in the doctrine of election? 100%. Most of what we understand on the doctrine of election was written by his hand through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Clearly he believed in election. And if you look at the New Testament, who's one of the greatest preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul. Huh. That's interesting. Yeah, but Paul, if God knows whose are his, then, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? Sorry. This is a sad day. At the proper time, manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. He's been entrusted to take the gospel to the Gentiles, right? We know this in other passages. He's been entrusted, but not only just entrusted, God commanded him to do so. There's no ands, if, buts about it. Paul was commanded to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Yet he gives us some of the best doctrine on election. What does that tell us? What does that tell me? It tells me that I don't need to understand the things of God in the sense that I have to reconcile them on this side of glory. Why he would have us go out and be a witness for him when he has already chosen those who will come to him when he calls them by his Holy Spirit. That is not for me to reconcile, is it? Not this side of glory. Hopefully someday we can. And hopefully someday we can get a good microphone. No, I'm just kidding. Listen to Paul's words, he said, in 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of God's elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What's interesting about that verse? What's interesting about that verse? That they may also attain. Thank you. True or false? True or false? Elect is always used of those who have already become believers, never those who have not yet received the call. Huh? False. Why? Paul tells us right here, you're right though. I mean, Paul tells us right here, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Listen to this, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, that they also may attain. What haven't they attained yet? Salvation. Yet he's calling them the elect. Very interesting. Yeah, it's his will, right? God wills it. Yet we have to see the tense in these verses. We have to not read over them. For first things first, we cannot read over them. That they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We use those verses many, many times a year in our first meeting. And I don't blame anyone that does, because they're great verses. All the blessings that we have received through the Father, because of the Father, through the Son, really, right? See, what we have to understand, and I just started writing things down here. What we don't understand, you know, with our finite minds and the way we think, when we deny these biblical doctrines, right? When we deny these doctrines, when we say there's no such thing as election, don't talk to me about that. We not only hurt ourselves. We not only hurt ourselves, we hurt those that we are entrusted to teach, right? 2 Timothy 2:2, Titus 2, right, as we're going forward. Well, hold on a second. Not only do we hurt those that we have influence over, much more we mess with, I've heard someone say the harmony, and I like that. But go on, the harmony or the unity or the reality of the Godhead. The unity of the Godhead in our salvation, I want to say. What do I mean by that? See, we start messing when we say there's no such thing as election. Think about everything that erases in the Scripture. When we take away God's choice in the matter, we take away the Father's response, right? We take away, the Father's purpose before the foundations of the earth were laid. What is our saying? The Father what? The Son what? The Holy Spirit what? The Father what? Thought it. The Father thought it. The Son what? Bought it. And the Holy Spirit wrought it, right? The Father thought it. What does that mean? It means that he purposed or willed it, right? Everything that we see in Ephesians 1 is what the Father is doing. Oftentimes, and we do this usually as an exercise in discipleship group, we go through in the he's and the hymns in Ephesians 1, and we say, put the Father or the Son in that place. And it's amazing. You have to really think through that. Because everything in Ephesians 1 that deals with thought, that deals with purpose, that deals with will, is the Father. The pronoun is the Father. And everything that deals with The redemption and bought it and purchased it deals with the Son. So it's the Father through the Son. The Father, these are the blessings that we have in the Father. So when we say, when we deny the doctrine of election, we say there is no purpose. We've taken the choice away from God. We've taken the purpose. We've taken the thought. We've taken his will before the foundations of the earth were laid away from him. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Let's go on. We not only take away the Father's purpose before the foundation of the world, we take away the work of the Spirit's regeneration so that we can have even the faith to believe. We need to be born from above before we can even have the faith to believe. We talk about, some people say, well, regeneration, that's what happens when I get saved. It's like, well, regeneration really happens before you get saved, because the only way that you can believe in an eternal God is when you have been regenerated by a Holy Spirit. It has to happen that way. It cannot happen in any other order. We would have no capability as dead men walking to make that choice for ourselves. So not only do you take the Father's purpose away, you take the Spirit's work of regeneration and conviction in our lives to bring us to that saving faith so that we can enjoy this glorious salvation. We also, what do? We take the Son's glory. We take the Son's jealousy for those that the Father gave him. Because he says, those that you gave me, I will lose none. And when I say, I don't believe in election, I don't believe that you chose me, I don't believe that you gave the Son before the foundations of this earth and world and universe were laid, I don't believe that you gave the Son those that would be his, and no one will pluck them out of your hands. Do you get that? Do you understand that? I don't want to say that there's no such thing as election. I spent way too much time on that. Yes. He is a God of election. That's what the word means, to choose. And when you take election away from him, you take his choice. You take his purpose and you take his will. And I shudder to say those words, but you understand what I'm trying to say to you. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, we already talked about the faith that Paul is talking about here, that it's a saving faith, and that faith, we can go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and it's very clear that for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? What's the this? What is the gift, right? It's the faith. It's the faith. It's the saving faith. We don't even have the faith to believe until the Spirit comes upon us and convicts us and regenerates our heart so that we may have the faith to believe in him. But he goes on to say, the knowledge of the truth. This is God's sanctifying and cleansing word. God's sanctifying and cleansing word. What do we know about the power of the word? What do we know that of the word of God? What would we do without the word of God? It is a sanctifying and a cleansing power in our lives. And it goes on to say, which accords with godliness. This is, without the word of God, you can take godliness right out of our vocabulary. Absolutely. Godliness. What do I mean by godliness? There's a couple D group guys here, and I have hope there should be some hands up. What do we know about godliness? I'll tell you what. What's a synonym for godliness in the New Testament? Huh? Holiness. Christ-likeness, right? These are two synonyms for godliness. First Timothy 4:6-7 says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Again, this is what we're talking about tonight. Good doctrine. We'll be trained in the faith that we were given and the good doctrine, right, that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Whose responsibility is it? You know, we want to blame everybody for our problems. But really the root of a lot of our issues are, of course, ourselves. We have to get out from ourselves and obey the scriptures. Train ourselves for godliness, right? Now listen, Paul trained Timothy and Titus, clearly. He discipled them. He trained them. He took them under his wing. That's what we talked about on Sunday. So there's clearly training outside of yourself. But when it gets down to the brass tacks of it, what is our responsibility? To be in the Word. It's nothing new. It's, again, it's that same string fiddle that we're playing. That's what you have to do. With the D group, and I know we've talked about this multiple times, we're going through Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines, right? And he goes through many spiritual disciplines, but there's one discipline that he puts first, and he spends two chapters on. Can you guess? The intake of God's Word. Has to be. Brothers and sisters, we would know nothing of any of the other spiritual disciplines without the intake of God's Word. How would we know how to pray properly without the intake of God's Word? How would we know how to fellowship without knowing God in His Word? You have to have the intake of God's Word. So important. It's like the man who went to his elder and said, I got to tell you, I'm done reading the Word of God. I'm done with it. And it really surprised the elder, because this man claimed to be a believer, and he was a young believer, and he said, what's going on? He said, I don't retain it. I don't retain what I read. And it's not that I'm not reading, but I'm not retaining what I'm reading. And the elder said, oh, brother, but you can't stop reading the Word. He said, I just don't see the need for it. I don't see, if I'm not retaining it, I don't see the need for it. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. Let's talk about this, but can you do me a favor real quick? Can you take this coal basket and take it down to the creek over there and get me a bucket of water? And he said, brother, it's a coal basket. It's not a cold bucket. He said, can you just please do what I've asked you to do? And out of respect for the elder, he goes down to the river, you know, tries to get a couple scoops of water into the basket. And he knew exactly what was going to happen. He walks back up to the elder, and he said, brother, I told you. I told you. This is a cold basket, not a bucket. I'm not going to be able to do what you've asked me to do. He said, see, it was worthless. It was worthless. It didn't serve any purpose. And he said, ah, but the basket's much cleaner. You see, we may think it's worthless to have the intake of God's word if we're not retaining it. But it's the cleansing and the sanctifying power of God's word in our lives. Sometimes we don't even know how it's cleaning us, but we need to be there. What's better, to be in the word or to be in front of the TV or the computer screen or whatever? You name your thing. What's better? The input of God's word, even if you're not retaining it all, but it's cleansing you. You don't even know it. It's sanctifying you, and you don't even know it. In a hope of eternal life, he goes on to say, their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. This is our hope. This is, as believers, this is our hope. Eternal life is the very reality of our salvation. In other words, it should constantly be an encouragement when we, as we think, as believers, even going through the toughest trials of our life, as believers, we realize this is not our home. We realize that we are strangers and pilgrims passing through. And that this life, as long as we think it is but a mere dot on the expanse of eternity. But you see, there's something else when we talk about the hope of eternal life, because I don't think it was a mistake that Paul put this right after he says, which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life. Because the very hope in eternal life, the very thought of the imminent return of Christ and that he will take us home to be with him, or that we will close our eyes and wake up in his presence in death, that very hope that we have is a sanctifying and cleansing work in our life. Is it not? Think about it. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, he said, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Get this, though. Listen to this. A lot of people read over this. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. How? How? How does hoping in eternal life purify us? I understand the word of God. But how is hoping in eternal life purify us? Well, I think it's simple. How do you want to be found? How do you want to be found? The whole idea that Christ, the imminent return of Christ, in other words, nothing needs to happen for his return. There is nothing on the prophetic table that has to happen for Christ's return. He can return tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I was on my knees all day laying Hardy backer. I'm like, I can hardly stand. He can return tonight. I'd love to be found teaching. Right? If we live in that hope, constantly living in that hope, understanding that this is my hope, maybe it'll be today. We're looking for his return, right? That's a sign of a believer. That's a mark of a believer, right? Looking for his return. You're going to live differently. You're going to live differently in the light of that hope. You're going to live differently because you're going to want to be found faithful. You're going to be want to be found fat. Amen. Faithful, available, and teachable. I don't want to be found fat, but I will be. But I do want to be found faithful. I really do. And so often I fail, and so often I catch myself with something on the TV that I say, oh, man, the Lord is here, right here with me. Like, I can't believe him. I can't believe I've even entertained it. Whether it's a commercial or whatever, the commercials are worse than the shows anymore. We want to be found faithful. That clock is spinning. Going on. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life with which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. I don't think we need to spend a whole lot of time on this. It's very interesting, though. When I first read this passage many, many times, I thought I was going to spend a lot of time on this. I love the promises of God. I love the promise. Why? Because they are true. And he cannot lie. It is part of his. Why? Why can't he lie? He is not only holy and God, he is truth. He is the very embodiment of truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? He is truth. It's one of his immutable attributes. It will not change. It cannot change. So everything that I read in Scripture, every promise that I read in Scripture, I know will come true. And in my humanity, do I doubt? Sometimes, sure. We all have those times, you know, when things are tough and hard, you know, but yet you go back to Scripture and you know that everything that he has promised is true. It is true. It will not change. Nothing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he wrote this 2,000 years ago, it's true. It's not going to change. He says in Romans 3:3-4, what if some are unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, right? Let God be true, though everyone a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God is vindicated and justified whether you believe or not. Whether you believe his word is true or not. Whether you believe in a word like election or not. Whether you believe in a word like hell, a place like hell or not, doesn't make it true or false. God's word is true. Everything he said is true, and it will come to pass. Absolutely. Promised before the ages began. And again, we already talked about that. His promises, God who never lies, promised before the ages began. What was one promise we talked about before the ages began tonight? His elect. Those that he chose. He will lose none of them. That's a promise before the ages. And it's sure and it's true, just as sure as it was when it was written. And quickly, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Brothers and sisters, the mystery of Christ and his sacrifice was foreshadowed all through the Old Testament, right? Christ, he is the theme of the book, right? There is no other theme. He is the main reason, right? He is all over the pages of Scripture, Old and New Testament. But we would say that these things were, maybe for a lack of a better word, like veiled, right? That it was a mystery. These things were veiled in the Old Testament. But they have been manifested in God's perfect timing now. So we could say with the prophet Isaiah, you know, we're coming upon that season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We can say that. We can say that a child was given to us at the perfect time. At the perfect time, he was given in a manger. The perfect word of God given at the perfect time. We can say with the writer of Hebrews, you know, that God spoke to the prophets in former times, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through what? Through his Son. At the perfect time. Not too early, not too late, right at the right time. He stepped into history. And we have to get this, the eternal Son. The eternal Son stepped into history. And a child was given. Emmanuel, God with us. And we already talked about that this is what has been entrusted to Paul. This is what's been commanded to Paul. But you know, it was also command, it's the same command is for us. This is an evangelistic book through and through, I'm telling you. It starts with evangelism. And again, we don't have time for any of our questions tonight, but you know, the idea of the theme of this book, I would say is let me get it right because I'm going to say it wrong. I wrote it down. Getting things in order in the local body as individuals as to have more of an effective and compelling testimony to the unbelieving world around us. We're going to see a lot of things that Paul wants Timothy to get right. And that's why I read part of verse 5, that this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. And Titus had a tall order to get it in order, because these were tough people. But that's why Paul goes on. You know, he says, I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And he goes on to Titus, my true child in a common faith, this legitimate son. That's what it really means. The idea of a legitimate son in the faith. He says, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Grace and peace. Why grace and peace? Sometimes it's grace, mercy, and peace. Sometimes, but grace and peace, this idea of grace here, and we all know the Sunday school, you know, being given something that we don't deserve, right? A merited favor, like this idea of grace. But I think it goes a lot further in the context, right? The idea of grace here is divine help. It's divine strength. It's divine help and strength granted for us for our life, but really our service. And Paul is saying to Titus, to grace and peace. Well, what's peace? I think this is peace is the peace of mind under a stressful circumstance. You know, where Titus is, He needs all the grace he can get from God. Because he cannot do it in his own what? Own strength. It ain't going to happen. He needs all the grace that he can get. And he needs all the peace from God that he can get. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, it is our privilege to be able to open your word tonight. Father, I pray that what was said would honor you, and anything that was not honoring, Lord, I pray would be forgotten quickly. Again, we just thank you for this time, Lord, with the group that's out tonight. Lord, I pray for those that aren't out with us and can't be out with us, Lord. I just pray for them tonight as well. Lord, again, we just, Father, I just want to praise your holy name for the special gift of a child that you have granted to Stan and Julie, this child growing within, Lord. I pray that you continue to knit that child together, Lord, and that Julie would be able to carry full term and they would have a healthy baby, if be thy will. Again, we just lift all these things to you tonight in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, most precious and worthy name, the one in whom we have all of our hope. It's in his name we pray.